arranging all the details of their wedding and asked the baker to inscribe upon the cake in the big bold letters, 1 John 4:18. Of course, there was not room for the verse. It was just the address for the verse, which reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." In one of those incidental or accidental moments, apparently, though, the baker forgot to put the one for 1 John. Instead, it said John 4:18. Now, you can imagine that some little boy in the church reached for the pew Bible about halfway through the service and looked that verse up because it was a critical error. It was Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and it reads instead, "For you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." I'm sure that's a preacher story, but who knows as things go when it comes to weddings. The reality is, and apparently we're off, we might have to pull that plug. Advance it one, if you would, for me. Get it to the next slide, at least. The reality is that when it comes to preparing for weddings, man, I tell you what, you have 1.5 billion decisions in front of you. I can't believe all the magazines that are focused particularly on brides. Now, mind you, the groom doesn't care a flip about any of this. You understand that. In fact, he's in the darkness at all. He will simply do what his bride-to-be tells him to do. But the culture has all kinds of expectations for the bride, and most of the brides feel all those expectations. And you can see it on the screen up there, 562 fresh ideas. Really? 562? Or 670 details, as the text says, for flowers and cakes and more. And you can literally go on over and over, 700 plus ways to wow the people that come to your wedding. 150 ways are creative ideas. It's insane the preparation that is put into a wedding today. And the details are never ending. You can go out on the internet and you can find schedules for what a bride should be doing at every moment of the day, depending upon whether her wedding is at 10 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or 5 o'clock. It goes all the way back to when she gets up and all the things she's supposed to have taken care of, and what the responsibilities are for every person in the wedding party. All this stuff is planned down to the detail. How many petals are going to be on the flower that she holds in her bouquet? How are they going to set on the steps? At what angle? What's the order of the people that are going to be there? All of this stuff in 1 billion details of preparing for a wedding. Mike's down here smiling right now. He knows what I'm talking about. That's what happens when it comes to preparing for a wedding. Lots and lots of stuff gets done. But what about how much preparation goes in to preparing to meet God? How much preparation goes into Sunday morning and preparing to hear from God in a worship service? Now, I know the bride's been looking for this all of her life. She's got all these things she wants and all of it's there. But isn't it critically more important, I would argue, that you and I would prepare ourselves to meet God? Isn't that critically and preeminently important? That's what's going on in Exodus chapter 19. We have this chapter, and in fact, when you're reading along in the narrative of the book of Exodus, and we've seen all this supernatural activity of God, we've seen Him reach down, choose a people to Himself, we see all the plagues and the miracles that lead them out of Egypt, we see God provide water in the desert, we see Him provide food in the desert, we see God take care of all these supernatural things, and then we come to Exodus chapter 19, and it's like, okay, we got to have another great big display of God's awesome power and might. Why? Why is it critical right now at Exodus 19 that the people meet God in a literal sense? It's because what is coming in Exodus chapter 20 is everything that we've been leading toward in the book of Exodus. God has called the people to Himself so that they would be a blessing to the nations. And in Exodus chapter 20, we get what? We get the Ten Commandments. We get God's prescription for how to live in this broken world. Remember we talk about the diagram that we've used for months here about how God created this perfect world, how that perfect world fell apart in the garden, and all the consequences that we see, the reign of death in this world, are in place right now. But before God completely redeems us and begins that redemption in Christ, He has to help us live in a broken world. And that's what's taking place here in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. God gives the Ten Commandments to His people. These are rules, commandments, laws that will help people live in a broken and fallen world. And so everything's leading up to this moment in Exodus chapter 19 where God appears before His people. And then it's almost like He's saying, get this. This is important. This is preeminently important. And so God shows Himself supernaturally to His people, and then He gives them the law, the prescription for how to live in this broken, in this fallen world. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to pick up the story beginning in verse 3, and then we'll read down to verse 19. And think as we look at this passage, shock and awe as the people actually meet the God that Moses has been talking about and representing. So Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to the mountain of God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob. Explain to the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. After Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people responded together, "We will do all that the Lord has spoken. We will do all that the Lord has spoken." So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear when I speak with you and will always believe you." Moses reported the people's words to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." But the boundaries for the people, put boundaries for the people all around the mountain and say, "Be careful that you don't go up to the mountain or touch its base. Anyone who touches the mountain must be put to death. No hand may touch him. Instead, he will be stoned and shot with arrows and not live, whether animal or human. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they may go up to the mountain." Then Moses came down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Be prepared on the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women." On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. So notice that part. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord had come down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke with God, and God answered him in the thunder. And God answered him in the thunder. Do you see what's taking place here? The people are actually going to see and hear as much as God will reveal of Himself. In a very visual and magnificent moment, shock and awe is about to come over the people as God's presence is revealed. And in many ways, as we see early on in the text, God is validating what Moses is going to share with the people. When Moses comes back with the Ten Commandments, these aren't the great ten suggestions that he just thought up on the journey. This is Almighty God who has revealed Himself in this magnificent way, and Moses is bringing what God has told His people that they need to know to live in this broken and fallen world. So Moses is sent back to the people to prepare them to meet the Lord. To prepare them to meet the Lord. Let's break that out and look at it here. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet him, and then he prepared the people to meet the Lord. First of all, he prepared them to hear from the Lord. And we see that in multiple places in this passage. In fact, it comes out for us at many points. But the word is consecrate. He tells them to consecrate the people, prepare them for what's about to take place. Verse 14 says, then Moses came down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not have sexual relations with women. What's going on there? Moses is going back to the people and he's telling them, get ready. Something amazing is about to happen. God is going to reveal himself to you. The word consecrate in the translation that we're looking, or separate in some of the translations that you might have in your hand, at its basic foundation is the Hebrew word for holy, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Remember Isaiah when he appears before God and he says, holy, 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 kadosh. This is the word that is here. Make yourself holy. Set yourself apart for God right now. Nothing else matters. Get ready to meet God. Now he tells them to wash their clothes. How often do you think they washed their clothes in ancient days? Well, let me tell you this. The odors in this room would be a little overwhelming if we lived the same way they did then. Let alone to be out in the desert. It was rare. Only the wealthy had the opportunity to wash their clothes. What is taking place here is God is telling them to set aside the old, and that sounds an awful lot like Paul when he says put off and then put on. There's a line of demarcation between what was and what is. You're going to get new clothes. It's a new beginning, a new start. Prepare to meet God. And then this place here where he says, literally, fast from sexual relations with one another. The Bible never says that sex is bad. Christianity gets a bad rap on that. Sex was God's idea. Sex is good. Sex is celebrated by God. Sex was God's design. We have the book of the Song of Solomon that celebrates sexuality. What this is about is fast. Like you would fast from food, fast from sexual relationships, because the preeminent and the most important relationship that you're ever going to have is the one that Moses is about to introduce them to. And that's Almighty God, Yahweh himself. So consecrate, make yourself ready, prepare yourself to meet the Lord. Now the question this morning is for us, what did you do this morning to prepare to hear from God? I'm not looking for confession, but probably most of us just barely made it here. And if you have kids and if you're a mom, you probably feel fortunate that they got clothes on at all by the time they get there, let alone that you get to choose your clothes. We are often coming into the house of the Lord, and the last thing that we're thinking about is the fact that God would be here and that we're going to meet with Him. What have you done this morning to prepare to meet with God? I would suggest some things that maybe you ought to do, and you could add to your own list, but one of those things is for parents with little kids, lay the family's clothes out on Saturday night. So it takes a little stress out. It sets the day off. It's a preparation piece. Maybe get up a half hour earlier, and I know if you're a mom of preschoolers, some of these are unreachable. You don't have to argue with me. I grant it to you. Get up a half hour earlier than usual and de-stress your morning by adding some time into it. Maybe read a 5-minute devotional. One of the first things I do when I get up is, before I even get out of bed frequently, is I read Our Daily Bread, because it takes less than 5 minutes to be exposed to a little scripture and a little inspiration. Count your blessings for 2 minutes. Instead of thinking about, oh no, I got to do this and I got to do that, and I admit I do that frequently. Instead, count your blessings on Sunday morning and say, wow, God, there might be a lot of stuff in my life that's a mess, but you sure given me some good people. You've given me the blessings of a family and of kids and so many of those things that start us off with an attitude of gratitude in our lives. Come clean with God about your sins. Might be a good time on Sunday mornings to simply sit there and say, well, you know, It wasn't such a great week, Lord. I lost control a couple of times. I did this that I knew you didn't want me to do. Come clean with God, because He is gracious and forgiving. And if we confess our sins, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Word tells us. So come clean before God. Maybe try praying for 2 minutes. I'm one that believes that the amount of prayer that we have in our churches and in our society is largely overrated. I think it's less than minutes in most of our lives. So maybe pray for a couple minutes. Don't turn on the TV. Don't turn on the TV. If you want to prepare yourself to meet God, the last thing you want to turn on is the news on Sunday morning. It's it will completely obliterate your morning. And it'll focus you on things, not on God. Don't check Facebook. I'm not anti-TV and I'm not anti-Facebook. But on the other hand, they breed a lot of trouble and a lot of discontent in our lives. Don't start off in the morning checking Facebook on Sunday morning. Maybe put on worship music. Maybe you're not used to listening to worship music, but if you got a phone, you can push the button. I tried that this morning. I can push this button and just said to Siri, play hymns. Started up, immediately started playing music through my phone. You can do what you have. You can start whistling, humming, or whatever, but begin to prepare your heart for worship. Plan a quick, simple, but special breakfast. And I was never home on Sunday morning. Sarah had to do this on her own. I would go in at 2:00 in the morning when our kids were home on Sunday morning, mostly to finish the sermon because there was never any time to get anything done. But Sunday morning's a great time to give in and say, you know, Sunday morning, one donut a week isn't going to kill you or your kids. Maybe that's a good morning for it to be a special day where you start some kind of tradition like that that says to the kids, this is a special moment. Plan for a quick but simple special breakfast. Pray in the car on the way to church. Wouldn't that be a novel idea, dads? You want to be a spiritual leader in your home? On the way to church, pray with your family in preparation for coming before the Lord. Ask God literally to speak to you today when you gather for worship. I think if you and I prepared ourselves like that, the likelihood of us experiencing God when we came to worship would go up dramatically. Second, prepare yourself by expecting to hear from the Lord. When we look at this passage, and it's all over here, no one verse really picks up on this well. But the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak with you and will always believe in you. The point was that by the time Moses had brought the people before God, Moses knew, and I believe the people knew, they were about to hear from the Lord. There was an expectation that they were going to hear from the Lord when they came to the foot of the mountain. And when God answers in verse 19, He answers them in thunder. You know, who's the guy in the movies that's got that golden voice? It's always in these movies. God's got a voice that's greater than that. He's got a voice that thunders, is the description that we have here. Job reminds us that God's voice thunders. We see Psalms that talk about God's voice thundering. But there was an expectation that they were going to hear from God. I wonder if there was an expectation in us this morning that we were going to hear from God when we came here. When we read the Word of God, we ought to know that He is speaking to us. If you and I come to the house of the Lord in Bible study and we study the Word, and if we come to worship and the Word is read and then the Word is preached, if you did not hear from God, there's a pretty good likelihood that you had no expectation of hearing from God. I've had people say it. Well, I've heard it all. Really? You've heard it all. You don't hear anything fresh from God when you open His Word? Every time we open the Word of God, God is speaking to us. The question really is, were we prepared to receive it? Were we thinking about other things? Were we excusing it, not considering it? Did we come this morning with an expectation that we might meet God and He might transform and change our lives this morning? I'm fearful that not very many do. When we read the Word, God is speaking. When we sing the Word, God is speaking. When we preach the Word, God is speaking. But the question really is, are we listening? Are we listening? We sing words, and I find myself even cognizant of this. I can sing an entire verse and not realize what I just sang. Any other confessions in the room? We can go through words that we've not really translated into our minds. They rolled off our lips, but they didn't really roll into our minds or our hearts. God is speaking to us. Did we come with an expectation of that? Whether you expect to hear from God or don't expect to hear from God, you're right. You're right either way. Because if we don't have an expectation of hearing from God, I doubt very seriously you're going to hear from God. Very few times in my life has God hit me over the head with a club when I wasn't listening. All right? He can do that, and I don't mean that He can't. But most of the time, I'm seeking Him when He speaks to me. I have opened myself to the expectation that He is going to speak to me. And when I do that, I begin to have an open heart to what He says. And God begins to impact my life when I'm expecting to hear from Him. You see, the people, they expected to hear from God. And the text says that they were shuddering in verse 19 by the display of what they were seeing. What God was doing was overwhelming in their sight. Do we have that kind of expectation that any Sunday morning, when we gather as the people of God and read His Word, that God might say something to us that is earth-shattering? Do we have that expectation? Are you listening? Or are you like most of our husbands? And I'll put myself in this category too. My wife, when she calls me to dinner, I hear the call. When she calls me to help her with the dishes, I might not hear the call. The point is the same. You got to be listening. And when we come into the house of the Lord, if there's an expectation that God is going to speak to us, if we're listening for that, then I would imagine most of the time we will hear from God. But if there's no expectation of that, I can pretty well also guarantee that you're not going to hear from Him. Third, we prepare ourselves for worship by intending to obey the Lord. By not just an expectation of hearing it, but intending to obey it. We see this picked up at a couple points in the passage. First of all, in verse 5, now this is God speaking to His people. He's actually speaking to Moses, and Moses is going to share it with the people. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my possession out of all the peoples. Although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Catch that part? If you'll carefully listen and keep my covenant. There is really a sense in which, not just scriptural sense, although it's there in the Hebrew, there's a true sense in which you really only listen if you have an intention to do whatever it was that you listened to. And what God is implying here is that when we come to the Word, we are willing to listen, but that implies obedience. The second time He picks this up is in verse 7. After Moses came back, He summoned the elders of the people and set before them the words that we just read that God had commanded. Then all the people responded, "The Lord has spoken. We will do all that the Lord has spoken." So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. We will do all that the Lord has spoken. They genuinely listened. There was an intentionality about doing whatever God had revealed. We're living in, I'm serious as I can be at this point. We're living in a day where we want to take parts of God's Word and live that out. Boy, we want to talk about God's love. We'll take that. I'm going to claim that. God's speaking to me. The Psalm 23 that we just read, the Lord is my shepherd. Boy, I need that when somebody's dying or when I'm insecure and I don't know what's happened. He'll make provision for me. I'll wear that all day. The Lord God provides, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh provides. We'll take all those scriptures. But when it comes to the ones that we don't like, that's where it stops. We make excuses. When God talks about being truthful and every detail of our lives, well, yeah, that one's ragged. I'm not sure I can go there. Or how to handle my sexuality. Well, God didn't really mean for us to do that, did He? I mean, that's antiquated old stuff that's meaningless. We pick and choose what we want and we ignore the rest. And then we wonder why we don't hear from God. Because we weren't intentionally willing to be obedient to whatever He said to us when we read His Word. There's going to be a greater and greater degree in which our society is out of step with who we are as biblical believers. And we're going to find ourselves increasingly watching our children and our grandchildren say, but the society says this, I like that part, I don't like this, I'll keep that, I'll get rid of this. We'll live that out in our society, and God's voice will become increasingly silent if we take that path. Because I believe God speaks when there's an intentionality about a willingness to be obedient to whatever it is that He's calling us to do. Is there an intentionality, if God showed you something this morning in His Word and spoke to you, is there a willingness in your life to live it out? When you hear the Word of God, do you intend to obey the Word? Is there an intentionality in your life, or are you on the Bible buffet? We'll take and get rid of what we don't want and what we do want. So when we look at this passage, when you prepare to hear from the Lord, when you expect to hear from the Lord, when you intend to obey the Lord, guess what happens? You will hear from the Lord. And I put that strongly because I believe that. I don't think that you won't hear from the Lord. It may not come in the powerful way that God's people heard there. This only happened one time. But I believe when those things are in place, God will be speaking into our lives. And so look at what happened. When the people were actually prepared to meet the Lord, look at verse 16 again. This is such a cacophony of amazing things that I wish somebody would do a movie on this and put all the artistic detail and the special effects together that would actually show us this. Because this is amazing. Here again, on the third day when the morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke, because the Lord had come down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Can you even begin to imagine that kind of a moment where God would reveal Himself so powerfully in the thunder and in the lightning and all that's taking place? And there is a sense in which what Moses is trying to help us understand as he writes this down, that the tension is increasing. They're standing at the bottom of the mountain and they're shuddering at what they see, and God just keeps bringing it on. And a trumpet that's getting louder and louder and louder, if it's overwhelming. Right? There's a trumpet in the Twin Cities in a Lutheran church. They call it their Hosanna horn. It sits at the back of the building. And I remember as a 19-year-old hearing that for the first time. Coming into the church, you open up the bulletin and it has a warning at the bottom of the service. If loud sounds affect your health, please get up and leave before the final closing of the service, because the noise that came out of that was like somebody hit you in the back of the head and just split your head wide open. The trumpet of the Lord will sound and time will be no more. That's what's taking place here. It is overwhelming all of the senses of the people, and God is speaking powerfully to His people, and there's no question, but it's God. When we look at the trumpet, oftentimes displayed for us in the Old Testament and also into the New Testament. The symbolism there is so loud. It announces the king. If you go through and you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 Samuel and all those places, you will read that when they crowned the king, the trumpet sounded. They blasted the trumpet so that the kingdom would know that the king was there. That's what's taking place here. They used the trumpet to announce the special festivals and the Sabbaths. Those of you that went to Israel back last January, you remember the corner of the temple where we stood at where the stones had dropped down, and there was a parapet that sits on the ground that they believe was the trumpeter's step at the very top of the wall, and on Sabbath he would blow his trumpet to call the people to the Sabbath, and when the Sabbath was over, he'd blow his trumpet. It was this powerful tool that announced these important festivals that honored the Lord. When we see it throughout the prophets, it announces the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment, where God is going to bring judgment on the sins of the world. We see it at 1 Corinthians when we're talking about the resurrection, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised up. At the end of times, the trumpet of the Lord will blow, and time will be no more. And then we get into Revelation and we spell out the seven trumpets, and with each trumpet, another thing happens that hastens the end of this world and the creation of the next world, the new heavens and the new earth. The trumpet of the Lord sounds in magnificent power, increasing and increasing here before the people. They are hearing from Almighty God, whose voice is in the thunder around them. Magnificent beyond our ability to understand, but announcing the presence of Almighty God. They have come to meet the Lord. Hearing from God usually isn't accompanied with that kind of shock and awe. And I didn't expect this morning for Bruce to come and crank up the band to 190 decibels and rock us out of the room. I didn't expect for that. And many of you would have died of a heart attack if that had happened here. But God usually speaks to us through a scripture fragment that comes just at the right time in our lives, through a text that is read, or a daily devotional that we just happen to pick up for that day. How many of you had that experience where you come to church and the sermon hit you right in the forehead? It was like, whoa, God knows what's going on in my life. How did that happen? We've all had that. Or open up our devotional guide and say, uh-oh, woe is me. He put his finger on what I did yesterday. Or he's showing me a better way. God comes to us in that way. That's why if you want to hear from God, you need to saturate your life with Scripture. Because God will bring those things to you as you struggle to understand life and as you try to sense and see what's next in your life. The more Scripture you know, it's like the more God has to work with in your life. Now, I do believe God's doing amazing things. He's showing up in places around the world that don't have the Bible and revealing Himself. We hear that. We see that. Our missionaries are telling us, particularly in the Middle East, people are being visited by God with dreams and visions, and then missionaries are coming and bringing the Word of God and sharing it, and they come immediately to know God as their Lord and Savior. I believe God's still doing stuff like that, but He doesn't have to do it here because His Word is right there open before you, and He will speak to you if you will set your heart and prepare yourself to hear from Him. God will speak in amazing, amazing ways into your life. I have used this for years, even with my own kids. And I've shared it with you before, but it is critically important. We sit in this room right now, and any one of probably 50 different channels are available to us. If I had a radio, I could tune in, and all of a sudden there'd be music in here in this place. And it'd be playing, or I'd tune in to a news station and it was here. Those things are here all the time. But unless you have your tuner set to that channel, you will never hear those things. Such is the way it is when we come to hear God. If we are not prepared to hear Him, if we don't have an expectation of hearing from Him, if we don't have an intention of actually doing what He says, we will not hear from God. Because we have not tuned in. What God is going to say to His people in the next chapter may be some of the most important thing that He says in the entire Bible. And so it's critical. He tells Moses, go and prepare the people to meet with me. I encourage you, I challenge you, quit doing what we do naturally unless we're reminded. Just showing up, barely squeaking in the door, no focus upon God, no expectation of God, and therefore we don't leave changed by the voice of God. Tune in. Come prepared to meet God. Jesus Himself said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we take worship for granted. We take the gathering for granted. Most of the time, we don't have an expectation of hearing from you. In fact, Lord, we're surprised if we hear anything different than what we've ever heard before. And so we have limited you. We've not prepared ourselves for you to speak to us. And we leave further away from you than when we came. A little bit more jaded, a little bit more hardened, a little less sensitive to what you'd say to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.